post-resurrection narratives are just fascinating from two different ways. One of them, of course, is to kind of just spend a little time thinking what it's like to have a glorified body. You know, it being able to just pop into rooms and pop out. I think this is cool. I don't know about you, but, you know, I've had dreams like this, you know, and so it's pretty exciting stuff. But as we hear the narratives of each of the encounters of people with Jesus after he was raised from the dead, they all have this same kind of, I don't know how to even describe it, you know, the Twilight Zone. Da 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 da, you know. First, you know, we have Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene is chosen by Jesus to be the first one that he appears to, and she has this encounter with him and asks where they've laid the body, looking for the gardener and all this kind of stuff. And then finally he says, "Mary," and he must have said it in just such a way that he had always said her name. And all of a sudden, the light bulbs came on for her. And suddenly, there she is. And it says that she fell at his feet, you know. And she wanted to just give worship to this resurrected Jesus. And so then you go on and you find the situation today in the gospel where Jesus appears with the apostles. And he has, he immediately, it says that, obviously, they were amazed. You know, they were gaga, actually, probably a more accurate translation of the Greek. Not actually, not true. And then he says, then he just goes right. He cuts right to the chase, and he shows them, you know, his hands and his side. And at that says, he says they were glad when they saw it. You know, but apparently, just seeing Jesus didn't work. Because they still were just kind of in a daze. They really were not able to believe this. And for much of my life, I could not understand that. But when my first wife died, and I was dealing with this, and the time came when I had to go to the airport and fly to Tampa, Florida. And I was wandering in a big airport, and I just remember one thing. My head was like a spongy yicky. You know, there's nothing there. Nothing was clear. Nothing made a lot of sense. I wandered around this place. And the good news was that I think I remember looked at the ticket maybe 1,000 times because I couldn't remember the number. You know, because I was so overwhelmed by this unanticipated, horrible thing that had happened. And being in a deep grief, you know, you don't really, things don't program right, you know. And I'm still amazed that I made it actually to the right airport, got on the right plane, and actually ended up there. But for some strange reason, I have this memory of the non-memory. You know what I mean? It was just, it was such a dramatically just unclear moment for me. And I kept thinking, you know, maybe this is what's really going on here. These people are in such grief that they couldn't program with the reality of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. But there's another thing that's possible here, and, you know, is that Jesus, you know, who was not first chair, you know, he probably didn't have the perfect voice before. Now he has a perfect voice. Not, you know. You know, before, you know, there's something that changed. Because you remember when he went into the cave to be buried, he had been scourged. His body was absolutely, it says, beyond human semblance. Remember? We all saw the kinds of things that happened to him. The only remaining evidence on his body apparently was the hands on the side. Because the rest of that apparently was healed. Because here he was, you know, there's no description of the rest of that, and it would have been part of the story. You know it would have been part of the story. That part was healed in the resurrected body. But God caused those things which were his identifiers, the proof of who he was, to allow that to remain on his body. And he used it to share and to show, you know, who it was that that they were encountering. And then, of course, we have this wonderful story of Thomas not being there. Now, I've all thought about this, you know, because first of all, when he met with the rest of them without Thomas, he says he breathed on them, gave them the Holy Spirit, gave them the power to forgive sins. Thomas got left out. That'll teach you not, you know, to hang in there with the team, right? So, but anyway, he comes and he doesn't have to repeat himself. Jesus calls him over and invites him over to touch and to see. And then we have this most wonderful declaration by Thomas, "My Lord and my God." There, if there was any phrase in the entire Bible which I could think, that's the one I would have wanted to say, amen, all of us, would that be perfect to be the one to acknowledge it first, that that's who Jesus was, my Lord and my God? I want to talk about unbelief a little bit. You know, this is a revelation of who our God is. Our God is not angry at unbelief. Aren't you glad about that? You know? For those that you love and who have not given their heart to Jesus yet and who are dwelling in unbelief, you might think to yourself God would be angry and hateful against them. It shows that God not only does, it says that he seeks all to give them the wonderful gift of salvation. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't hate them for it. It says he reaches out and he meets them at their point of need because he desires that all will be saved. Good stuff, you know, because this shows us that our God loves all of us. And he talks about what the blessing it is for those who don't have to touch, those who have had a personal encounter and have not had a chance to see it. There's a special way that God has touched them and blessed them. I think I've told some of you this story, but if your memory's like mine, it sometimes isn't a bad thing to have things repeated occasionally. You know, when I was in upstate New York, I had an opportunity to go to an office in Schenectady, New York. You know, it's not too far from hell, but it's close, you know. So anyway, my phrase is, but you can see it from there, right? You know, and but when I was there, found out that there was a local church that was on fire in the Holy Spirit. And that they would have Bible teachings and things on the night that I had overnight. So I started going there. And the priest that was there, you know, he was one of those persons that seemed to have little nuggets that you could remember, which I think is a good thing. And what he said was this. He says, there is one prayer that God always answers, and he not only answers it, but he does it in such a way that it's personal, powerful, and transforming. And that's this. If somebody asks for a personal proof by God, a personal proof by God of who he is, of the reality of who he is. You know, Thomas did. He was very, very specific. He had specific need. He said he would never believe unless. And what he said was this. He said, anybody who honestly, without any doubt, says to God, God, I don't know if I believe in you at all, but if you will prove to me with a personal sign to let me know that you're real, I promise you that I will give my heart and my whole life to you. He said, anybody who honestly says that, and the good, it says God knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart, he isn't going to be fooled, right? But anybody who is really at the depth of their being, seeking and needing, because they have this unbelief, they need a sign that God is real. He will come up with a personalized proof, and he'll always do it. I thought that was the coolest thing I had ever heard. The neat thing about it was, is a witness was present. A person that had that exact thing happen got up and said, I have a witness that I want to share with you. And he told the story about he had done just that. He had lived his life in unbelief, but for some strange reason, there was such a hole in his heart, such a need to know. He really wanted to believe in God. He just couldn't. It just didn't fit for him. He desperately needed for God to show him in a personal way. And God did it. And he gave him that testimony and witness. And it quickens in people. You know, you think about that. Wow, this is not a God who hates unbelievers. He desires that all will be saved. He's seeking those that he might welcome them in. Remember, he'll leave the 99 just for the unbeliever who is seeking to know God. And God will reveal himself. As he revealed himself to Mary and to these apostles, especially to Thomas. But by the way, everybody else was there and saw that too. They saw who this is, this God is that loves them. And he did it again. You know, to Peter, remember what he did in Galilee? Very personalized. Has to do with fish, has to do with boats. I love this, you know, because God touches. You remember the road to Emmaus? It was in the breaking of the bread. The personal moments. That's where God will teach it. He'll touch us right there at our heart moment, at our heart place. And that's where he desires to reveal himself to you and me. Let's pray. Oh, Lord our God, we are so thankful that you love us. Even when we are unbelievers, even when we are wandering in the wilderness, you seek us because you love us and you desire to give each one of us the wonderful gift of eternal life. We lift up to you, O Lord God, all of those in our lives that our hearts are crying out to, that they don't know you yet. We pray, O Lord God, that you quicken in them a hunger to ask that prayer that you always answer. In Jesus' name, amen.